Good morning, everyone. My name is Isaiah Peertz, and this is Total Sovereign Grace Ministries. Throughout history, tribes, political parties, they've all used the tactic of espionage. Espionage can be defined as the use of spies. We have the account of espionage in the Bible, of Moses sending spies to the Promised Land in order to scout it out so they could report back to him what was there. Sun Tzu, the most famous Chinese general in history, he was the author of a book called The Art of War. Sun Tzu wrote in great detail about espionage. He wrote about great detail on military strategy, but also espionage was a big part of that. Sun Tzu wrote about five different types of spies. One of the most interesting types that he wrote about were called inside spies. Spies serving in the enemy's executive ranks. That's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. He gave several lists of motivations for these spies. Two reasons he gave in particular really, really stood out to me. Some inside spies, he said, will be people who wish to push their own agendas. And then he said the others will be there for the promise of personal gain. So today we're going to talk about the most effective and dangerous spies to ever live. And they're right there in front of you, and they're right there in front of me every day. They have a much stronger presence than the CIA. And they're much more clever in their tactics than, let's say, the British MI6. And they're definitely more ruthless and brutal than the former Soviet Union's KGB. So we're talking about the agents of Satan. These agents are so stealthy that they hide in plain sight and make the likes of the fictional James Bond look like an amateur. So who are these agents of Satan? Well, Scripture gives us a clear indication of these agents. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. I know in our previous sermon, Unity Through Iniquity, we were in 2 Corinthians in this same chapter. But there is so much that you can extract from 2 Corinthians, so much that you can extract from just one book of the Bible. You can make sermons upon sermons, and that's what we're going to do. We're looking at 2 Corinthians again as the basis for our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. Today we begin our new series, Agents of Satan. And in this series we go through doctrines throughout the realm of modern-day Christendom that are not just nuances in theology. It's not just the argument between free will and God's sovereignty. It's not just, is the pre-tribulation rapture true or post-tribulation rapture true? Or did Jesus come in 70 AD? All of those things are arguments. All of those things are discussions. But there's nothing that strikes at the heart of the gospel like the doctrines that we will cover in this series. So I think the elephant in the room is obviously the Word of Faith movement, and that is what we will be covering for this first sermon. The Word of Faith movement is a rapidly growing movement in this country. It is. Across the world. Especially Asia. Especially South America. Especially Africa. Why? Because those people are in bondage to their poverty. Those people are impoverished. Those people are in need of health and healing. And so they cling on to whatever they can. And they think the Word of Faith movement is the answer. But let me tell you, it's not. But before we get into what they believe, I want us to first look at the history of the Word of Faith movement. It's important to look at the history of something to understand how it got to where it was and how it got to its prominence and why it believes what it believes. So I want us to look at the history. It is an ancient lie that has always been around, but this particular movement is new to Christianity. This particular cultic movement has always been around, but now it's meshed into Christianity, and now it's new because it's new to Christianity. So I want us to look at the origins of it. It really began with someone named Kenneth Hagin. Hagin, of course, had influential people that helped mold his theology. But Hagin was really the first to package this into a major denomination. He was the first, if you will, to mesh this cultic and pagan doctrine into Christianity. Kenneth Hagin started off as a Baptist preacher. That may surprise many of you. And this just gives a testimony that not everyone who carries that name, Baptist, is saved. Not everyone who carries that name, Baptist, is orthodox in their theology. Hagin later became a pastor of an Assembly of God church. And then he claimed Jesus appeared to him directly, not in a dream, not in a vision, but physically. He began to travel. He began to minister. He claimed he encountered Christ physically 8 times over the course of his life, according to many sources. And as he would encounter Christ, allegedly, Christ would hold deep dialogue with him. But what was interesting about this is most of the dialogue that Christ would speak to him, most of the conversations they would have, Christ would be saying things that other people had said, other pastors, other preachers, whether it be in their books or sermons. It wasn't that Christ was speaking to Hagin, it was that Hagin was a serial plagiarist. And I would highly encourage anyone who is interested in every single detail about this topic, the Word of Faith movement, to check out Justin Peters. Justin Peters has done an excellent job in his seminar, Clouds Without Water, and he covers down, using their own words, what they believe, and then he gives the biblical answer to it, and he allows the Bible to speak for itself. So I want us to continue. Anyways, Hagin began to bring in occultic doctrine into the church. He meshed it into his theology. From this theology, millions of people were drawn into this movement. And hundreds of thousands of heretics have taken Hagin's place in preaching since he has departed. Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Stephen Furtick, Todd White, on and on and on. Anyone you see popular on Christian television, you can 99% of the time classify them in this movement, Word of Faith. It takes less than 5 minutes of watching them for you to distinguish that, and I'm going to give you some major distinguishing factors here in what they believe. So what do they teach? Well, first and foremost, they teach a doctrine called the Little God's Doctrine. They spliced and horrendously twisted a passage in the Bible to one of the most damnable heresies to ever hit the Church of Jesus Christ. This teaching is the teaching that Adam was a direct copy of God in human form. And when the fall happened, when he ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he lost his godhood. And they believe that the way you restore your godhood is by the receiving of the Holy Spirit, by accepting Jesus Christ. They think that is how you restore yourself to godhood, how you restore yourself to Adam. Now, anyone who has spent more than 5 minutes in the Bible will be able to tell you that that is a heresy. Anyone who's honest with themselves. There is one God in heaven, one God in earth, and it is not you, and it is not me. Now, if you don't believe me, here is a direct quote from Kenneth Copeland. He said, quote, "You don't have a God in you, you are one." He said that in the Force of Love audio tape. If that wasn't enough, here is another quote from Kenneth Copeland. He is the modern day father of the Word of Faith movement, the one that is alive. He is the one that is currently pushing the bulk amount of heresies. He said this, quote, "God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself, and in the Garden of Eden he did just that. He was not a little like God, he was not almost like God, he was not subordinate to God even. Adam is as much like God as you could get, just the same as Jesus. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh." End of quote. Kenneth Copeland said that. That is heresy. That is heresy. Let me tell you what the Bible says about men. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." While they're out there telling people that they are just like God, they are gods, the Word of God says, no, you're not, you're just like the grass. You're here for one moment, and you're gone the next, and you're remembered no more. Does that sound like a God to you? Or how about this, does this sound like a God to you when Paul writes this in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That was the Apostle Paul. He knew he was not a God. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Compare that to the high praises that Paul said about God. And you would see that there's a clear difference. The whole Word of God points towards the wretchedness of man, the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, and the weakness of man. And this doctrine of little gods goes directly against that. It not only does that, but it also opens the door to another heretical doctrine. And that is the prosperity gospel, which was ushered in by Kenneth Hagin. And it is now preached by Osteen, by Copeland, and all the crew that I mentioned earlier and all throughout America. And since they hold to the idea that you are a God, they believe that you must never get sick, and you must never be poor, and you must never have a sad moment in your life. If you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. That is what they believe. And if you're poor, it's because you don't have enough faith, and you aren't giving enough to the church. That's what they believe. They believe that God's will is always for you to be healthy. God's will is always for you to be rich. God's will is for you to always be happy. My friends, the Apostle Paul begged God, begged him 3 times to remove the thorn in his flesh, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. The Apostle Paul was one of the most faithful humans to ever walk this planet. It's not about how much faith you have. If you're sick, God has ordained it and permitted it to happen in His sovereign decree. If you're poor, it's because God has allowed it to happen. And it's all for the purpose and good pleasure of His will. God uses the means of the fall, the means of sin, to enact His plan, just as He allowed Pharaoh to enslave the Hebrews and to kill the Hebrew children. Then He used Moses to lead them out and to establish Israel so that His son could be born from the lineage of David. God uses all of these means for His will. God is not on the sidelines. God is not taken by surprise. If that is your view of God, you are worshiping a weak and vain idol. And that is what the Word of Faith movement does. They worship a weak and vain idol. They worship themselves. The prosperity gospel teaches that if you sow a seed, code word for give money to their ministry, then you will reap a harvest, or you will in essence receive back a multiplication of what you give, and God will bless you throughout your life as long as you keep giving. And this works great for those who are at the top. The preachers you see with the mansions and the Bentleys and the $40,000 suits and the $120,000 watches. You know, Jesse Duplantis got up in a sermon on tithing. He was preaching at Kenneth Copeland's church, and he bragged for 10 minutes about his house. He said, "My house is 40,000 square feet. I have the biggest house in the state of Louisiana and the biggest house out of all the preachers in America. My house has its own name." In the same message, he told those people to give and to give and to keep on giving. No matter what happens, just keep giving. Duplantis also said the reason why Christ has not returned is because the church is not giving enough. Oral Roberts once told his supporters that God told him if he didn't raise $8 million before the month was over, then He would take him home. He would end his life. Here's what the Bible says about these people, though. 2 Peter 2:3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." All of these Word of Faith preachers are making merchandise off many people, but guess what? The Bible says they're damned. In this section of the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel says that if you have faith, you are healed, and if you are sick, or someone you know is sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. They believe faith is the force that moves all things. They even claim that God used faith to speak the world into existence, hence the name Word of Faith. But that Hebrew word bara means to create out of nothing. Brothers and sisters, faith is important. It is utterly important, but we are not healed or blessed solely based on our faith. As I said earlier, Paul was a giant in the world of faith. He was a giant spiritually, but he was not healed. He pleaded with God 3 times, and God said no. Jesus also healed people who had no faith. John 5 tells us of a man who had infirmities for 38 years. Here's what it says in John 5. "Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." See, this man had no idea who it was. He had no idea who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke to him, the man called him Sir, not Lord. That tells us he didn't have much faith. That tells us he didn't know who he was. A simple reading of the Bible will tell you that this theology is a carnal, materialistic lie of Satan. Now, on the topic of wealth, there were indeed many rich believers in the Bible. Abraham, David, Solomon. But there were also many poor, impoverished believers, and they were full of faith. The Word of Faith movement always points to the rich believers. It says, see, this means that if we have faith, we are supposed to be blessed with wealth. But what did Peter say about his checkbook? Peter said this in Acts 3:6. "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." According to the Word of Faith movement, Peter would have had just enough faith to tell someone to get up and walk, but not enough faith to have wealth. Enough faith to heal someone, but not enough faith to have earthly wealth. What is easier, to have earthly wealth or to tell someone to get up and walk? None of their theology makes sense. It is all carnal. It is all materialistic. It is all satanic. What does the Bible say about what we are to expect? Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Kenneth Copeland's not suffering persecution. Jesse Duplantis is not suffering persecution. Joel Osteen is not suffering persecution. T.D. Jakes is not suffering persecution. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Now, I hope in these 2 examples of the little God's doctrine and the prosperity gospel, you have seen enough. But wait, there's more, because there's always more with these folks. The Word of Faith movement believes that since they are little gods, they can speak things into existence. See, all of their heresies go back to this little God's doctrine. You cannot have these heresies without the first one. Creflo Dollar posted on Twitter, that we can speak things into existence just like God did. Benny Hinn frequently says he is speaking things into existence. Gloria Copeland says that she can control the weather. All of these false prophets and teachers say that since you're a Christian, if you have enough faith, you can speak something into existence. And out of those words of faith, if the faith is strong enough, the idea or the thought will manifest itself into reality. That is occultic doctrine. That is an ancient evil lie of Satan. But it is relatively new in Christianity. What is the basis for this belief? Well, they take scripture out of the book of Proverbs and they twist it once again. You see, all of their beliefs are either totally made up or from twisted scripture. They don't really go based off the true meaning of scripture. They say death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And that is out of the Bible. That's out of the book of Proverbs. But this passage is speaking of the results that your words will bring you. If you speak negatively all the time, well, you might not have a lot of friends. Notice it says, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. But also, if you look at it from the spiritual context, we are brought to life by the quickening power of God, which causes us to confess Jesus as Lord. And that would be life, for us to confess that Jesus is Lord. And those who do not profess Him as Lord, those who speak blasphemies, are condemned by their words. That would be death. This passage does not mean you can speak things into existence. This passage does not indicate you can speak life over someone or you can speak death over someone. I have heard so many people say life and death is in the power of the tongue. So let's keep believing hard enough and speaking it hard enough that he or she will be healed or that I will be blessed. Let me tell you, that's wrong. Let me tell you, you're twisting scripture. One of the last points I want to talk about with this movement is on the issue of God's sovereignty and His domain. This is not a simple argument between Arminianism and Calvinism. This is not an argument between whether God is in total control of your salvation or whether there's free will. There are some nuances and there are some arguments throughout Christianity on that, but this is straight up blasphemy, and I'm going to tell you what they believe. There are plenty of things that they do that are heretical, but this may be the worst. They teach that when Adam fell, Satan became the God of earth, and that God cannot do anything on earth. He can only operate in heaven. Let me tell you, that is blasphemy. Satan is the God of this age. He is the God of the wickedness of this world. He is not an actual God. He is the influencer. He is the pusher, if you will, behind all wickedness in the world. This is why they believe that since they have faith, they can counteract Satan with their words and with their faith, because God cannot interfere. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a quote about what Kenneth Copeland said. Kenneth Copeland said, God had no avenue of lasting faith or moving in the earth. He had to have covenant with someone. He had to be invited in. In other words, or he couldn't come. God is on the outside looking in. In order to have any say-so in the earth, he's going to have to be in agreement with a man here. That is blasphemy. They act as if it's a chess match between God and Satan. And Satan really has God in the bind. But you got to do something about it. That is the lowest, most pitiful view of God I have ever heard. Jesse Duplantis said that God is not in control of this earth because if he was, there would be no pornography. Let me tell you, God allows there to be sin. God allows there to be iniquity for His own good pleasure and will. Kenneth Copeland said, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. I mean, He lost His top ranking, most appointed angel. The first man He ever created. The first woman He ever created. The whole earth and all the fullness therein. A third of the angels, at least. That's a big loss, man. End of quote. Let me tell you, God is not a failure. That results to the plan and to the glory of God. Daniel 4 tells us this, that God is indeed control, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Read that again, as nothing. That gets rid of the little God's doctrine. If you're a little God, then you would be reputed as something. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? The Bible paints God much differently than the Word of Faith movement does. The God of the Bible is an all-sovereign God who does what He wants, when He wants, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, What doest thou? God is not on the sidelines or from the outside looking in, as Kenneth Copeland says, waiting for you to make a move. Out of all the heresies I've seen in this movement, these couple of heresies should be enough for anyone indwelt with the Holy Spirit to understand that this movement is an Antichrist movement. I can list tons and tons of more heresies that they espouse, but these strike at the core of the gospel, the core of the Bible. They hit the hardest because these men and women who are teaching this are children of Satan. I hope you found this informative, and I hope that these can help you in your dealings with these people, or if you know anybody that's caught up in this. And in the next message, we're going to be talking about the heresy of dispensational salvation. Now, before we end this, for much more in-depth information about what the Word of Faith movement teaches, I highly recommend Justin Peters. He is an expert on the movement. He has excellent seminars, Clouds Without Water. I have multiple copies of that. And just type in Justin Peters or Clouds Without Water, and you will see a much more in-depth look at this movement. Thank you, and God bless you.